at verse 30 and following. We'll read a few verses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and so on. The church has a tendency to divide asunder what God has joined together. An example of this would be the way God has joined together the body and the soul. Throughout church history, there's been a tendency for the church to divide the body from the soul and then devalue what they have divided, or at least one part of it, usually the body. The body is sort of played down and the soul is lifted way up. And something similar often happens in the area of work, specifically the division that is often made between what we might call head work and hand work. Head work and hand work, or knowledge work and manual labor, so to speak. And again, once that division is made, what often happens is head work, intellectual work, knowledge work, is lifted way up, and manual work, hand work, more physical labor, is played down. I want to show you from this passage and others today that this is a very unbiblical approach to work, a vital area of life that impacts us all so much. In fact, is usually the area in which we most serve God in this world. I want to show you that God, as our Creator, has called each one of us to image him as the Creator in this world. In other words, our Creator has created us to create in his creation. And he's given each of us a specific calling in which to fulfill that mandate of being an image bearer and therefore a creator in the midst of the creation. I hope in doing so, it will elevate work in your mind to the level with which God views it, but also especially elevate the dignity and beauty of manual labor. And in doing so, I hope also it will show you more and more the dignity and beauty of Jesus Christ. First of all, let's think of the source of hand work or manual work. Where did this come from? Where did it originate? Well, it originated, of course, with God. You might say God was the first manual worker, the first one that did hand work. And we see that in the way that he, first of all, created all the materials with which he created, and then shaped them and formed them. So he got involved in the physical materials of this earth, not just creating them, but recreating them, forming them, shaping them, and ultimately and climactically in his creation of man, of Adam, taking the dust of the ground, the earth, and molding it in such a way as to create such an awesomely beautiful creature. And then, more physicality, taking the rib out of Adam and with that rib creating and forming the woman. And then, not only that, but he commanded his first creatures that he made to engage in manual work, in hand work. He called them to be gardeners and farmers in his creation. Really putting a stamp of approval upon such work. His first employees, as it were manual laborers. And then we see in this passage here, Bezalel and Aholiab called by God, specifically commanded by God to do manual work. And most fascinatingly of all, we're told God filled them with the Holy Spirit to do this work. And what's fascinating about that is they are the first people in the whole Bible of whom we're told God filled them with the Spirit. It's the first explicit place in the Bible where we're told people were filled with the Spirit. And what were they filled with the Spirit for? But to do this manual, physical labor. And we'll look at that more closely as we go on. But then, of course, you think of Jesus Christ himself. What did he do? For the vast majority of his life, he was a hand worker, not a head worker. He engaged in manual labor. He was a carpenter for far longer than he was a discipler of men. And so again, you see how in different ways God puts a dignity and a beauty and an honor on manual work, on manual labor. He created it, he invented it, he did it himself, he commanded others to do it, he enabled others to do it, and above all, he came to earth in Jesus Christ and did it for about, 25 years if we take off his youngest years until he was age 30. And therefore, from this, we've got to look at the gifts and abilities that God has given us in this world, whatever area of work we're in, and trace these gifts and abilities to God. And that's what this passage is especially highlighting. It's not just, here are some manual workers and here's a plan and God puts them together. No, he specifically gives these men these gifts. And he then gives them a heightening of them, an increase of them, maybe in number, maybe in excellence, and enables them to do this work in a unique and special way. And it's not just men either, because if you read back in this chapter, we don't have time for it, but you'll find women there too, doing the same thing. Just to give you an example, you can look, for example, at verse 25, and all the women that were wise-hearted, verse 26, and all the women whose heart stirred them up. And if you read the whole context, it's basically saying the Spirit of God was at work here in both the men and the women, inspiring them, moving them, enabling them, and equipping them to do this physical work, this manual work. Matthew Henry said, skill and common art and employments is the gift of God. From him are derived both the faculty and the improvement of the faculty. Another commentator said, the Holy Spirit, by operating on the minds of men and women, is the grand inventor and discoverer. And to him belong the glory of all the gifts that have rendered the sons of men either useful or glorious on earth. So, whatever area God has gifted you in and called you into and enabled you in, trace all your gifts, all your abilities, and all your achievements to God and his enabling, his Holy Spirit, the source of handwork. Let's look secondly at the range of handiwork. We see here a tremendous variety of gifts narrated for us here in this passage. Again, you can go back in this chapter and see far more. But if you just look at the verses we read together, verse 31, we read, God fills Bezalel in particular, with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones, to set them and in the carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And then we're told a bit more about Aholiab, and then we're told a bit more about other men and other women who are doing needlework and working with materials. There's a tremendous variety of woodwork, metalwork, stonework, jewel work, fabric work. And of course, this is not just mindless handwork, mindless manual labor. No, it's very closely connected here with headwork too. You notice he's given wisdom and understanding and knowledge. So it's not like, really, it's not like one area of life, this is all knowledge work, headwork, and then there's just people who work with their hands. In fact, really what it's telling us is that people who work with their hands have extra special gifts because they need both the head and the hand. They have many problems to solve, many obstacles to overcome, many challenges in implementing plans. And so there's a tremendous range of gifts here that God is bestowing upon humanity. And when we look at this, when we look at this or at that, as we go around in our daily lives and we see various people at work in yards and offices and factories and homes and wherever, all the various place of work with all the vast range of work that is going on, we see all this creativity, all this inventiveness, all this skill. What does this tell us about God? If we see such a range of creativity in humanity, and they all came from God, all these gifts came from God, it tells us about the vast range of God's creativity, His knowledge, His wisdom, His understanding, His abilities, His capacities, His talents, as it were. And so whenever you see, whether it's a gardener in the garden, a landscaper working in a yard, whether it's a mother working at home, whether it's a nurse working with patients, or whether it's somebody putting tiles on a roof or putting pipes in the ground or whatever, look for the creative skill that's involved. And trace it back in worship to the great Creator. And the more you open your eyes, the more the creativity of God will open up to you and lead you to worship. John Calvin said this: all the arts and crafts come from God and are to be respected as divine inventions. All. Yours too. You who think you just get this little thing on the side and it's really worthless. No, he says all. All the arts and crafts come from God and are to be respected as divine inventions. Another one said this: as we work, we take what God has already created, the raw materials of our world, and we bring forth all that is needed for human flourishing. Such cultivation and creativity is found in all kinds of work, from farming to medical arts, engineering, teaching, business, cleaning. They all have something in common: bringing order, purpose, and form to our world for the benefit of humanity. And work in its variety of forms glorifies God because it mirrors our working God in this world. It's a different way to look at your work, isn't it? Thirdly, think about the necessity of handwork, the necessity of it. Moses was an incredibly gifted man. We all know that. We're told in Acts he was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. That's be the modern equivalent of going to Harvard or Yale or something like that. It's just like an elite education and training and culture. But he couldn't do everything. And it would appear he couldn't do manual work. Because God looks down, he sees Moses with all his gifts and all his leadership abilities and says, we need someone else. We need Bezalel, we need Aholiab, we need a lot more. Therefore, yes, Moses, I've given you my spirit, and you're a great learner, and you're a great teacher, and you're a great leader, but we need more than knowledge workers here. We need more than people who are good with words and sentences. We need people who are actually really good with their hands and who have strong bodies and gifts that can be put to good use in this area. And this was necessary for God's purposes to be accomplished and for his character to be displayed. Because that's what Bezalel, Aholiab, and all these men and women were engaged in. They were engaged in building the tabernacle, the place that would advance God's plan and reveal God's character in ways that had not been done up until now. So there was no doubt, you know, times, you can imagine Bezalel and Aholiab, maybe at times thinking, you know, what use are my gifts? Maybe they were, you know, growing up in Egypt and they're building pyramids and altars and monuments to Pharaoh and like, what's the point? What a grind. You know, this is just terrible. Not knowing how necessary all that training, all that working, all that sweating was going to be ultimately in God's kingdom. And it may be we might go through many years where we don't see our work as necessary, valuable, beautiful, dignified. That's when faith is required to still believe it. To still believe that this work is part of the all things that are working together for God's glory and the good of his people. And now, when this is revealed and Bezalel and Aholiab are given this purpose, then it all begins to make sense. Then faith is not required so much. Faith is still required, though. And so when you look at the gifts God has given you, remember, these are necessary gifts in God's kingdom, in God's plan, in God's purpose. God doesn't bestow one gift for nothing. He doesn't give you gifts that are not needed in this world. He doesn't give you abilities just for the fun of it, just for nothing. It's purposeful. It's necessary. It's vital. It's a cog in the great divine machine. And therefore, if you are a Bezalel or a Aholiab, don't try and be a Moses. And if you're a Moses, don't look down on the Aholiabs and the Bezalels. God has distributed his gifts in a wise, perfect, sovereign way as he sees fit for his purposes, to manifest his glory and to advance his kingdom in this world. All gifts are necessary gifts. Luther said, God even milks the cows through those who are called to that work. If God can work through milkmaids, can he not work through you? He's not accomplishing something through you. Maybe you need more faith to see it and believe it or trace it out and identify it. Better, something to pray for, isn't it? But manual work, hand work is necessary, vital, valuable work that God puts a dignity on and a beauty on. And that's where I want to look with you at, fourthly, the beauty of handwork. The beauty of handwork. When we look at God's design here for the tabernacle, we see a lot of practicality. We see him designing functionality into the tabernacle so that things work. But it's not mere functionality. It's not mere practicality. He's also interested in beauty, in making something lovely and attractive. And that's seen in the design, the symmetry and the proportion. It's seen in the materials that he picks. You go through this chapter, you see he's picking out very precious stones, precious metals, beautiful woods. Fabrics have to be designed and spun and embroidered in such ways that show forth God's beauty in spectacular ways, especially as people enter into the tabernacle. And of course, it's not just a beautiful building that he's making, it's a beautiful message that he's communicating through all the different pieces of furniture that he puts there. I mean, the tabernacle itself has the beautiful message of God lives with sinners. You enter the doors, you see the altar there, big, huge altar, right as you enter. What does it say? God saves sinners. You walk past and you see the big laver, the big bath for washing, and what does it say? It says, God cleanses sinners. You go into the holy place and you see there a lampstand. What does that communicate? It says God gives light to sinners. On the other side, you have a table with showbread indicating a meal of fellowship. God fellowships with sinners. You go straight ahead and there's the altar of incense. God hears the incense of sinners' prayers. You go into the most holy place and you see God's throne there and it says God reigns over sinners. Everything was designed physically and spiritually to communicate beauty. Beautiful things and beautiful messages from God. And we can take this a step further because when we think of Jesus Christ, we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally means he tabernacled amongst us. It's saying what you saw in the tabernacle in brick and stone and wood, you now see in the flesh, in a human body and in a human soul. He dwelt, he tabernacled amongst us. Here, as it were, beauty steps out of the shadows and into the light. Here, all the pictures of beautiful truth now become a person full of beautiful truth. Now God is saying in an unprecedented way, God dwells with sinners. God saves sinners. God cleanses sinners. God lightens sinners. God fellowships with sinners. God hears sinners' prayers and God reigns in sinners' lives. How much more beautiful can it be? That's what God's in the business of, and he's in the business of beauty, of beautifying his world with beautiful things, beautiful messages, and beautiful people. Because the tabernacle was not just fulfilled in Christ, but in his people, in Christians. The Bible tells us that God is making a tabernacle out of each Christian. A place that he will dwell in and manifest his glory in. So when you see so much beauty, what does it make you think? If you think of God giving such care, such attention to making such beauty in the world, and you are to be his image bearer, and your image bearing is primarily fulfilled in your daily calling, what is your daily calling to be about? It's to be about beautifying the world. Jonathan Edwards put it like this: all the beauty to be found throughout the whole creation is but the reflection of the diffused beams of that being who has an infinite fullness of brightness and glory, God. He is the foundation and fountain of all being and all beauty. Phil Ryken put it like this: we serve a beautiful God who made a beautiful world, which he saved through his beautiful Son, so that we could live forever in his beautiful presence. So you are to be a manifestation of that beauty in this world. You can't do that apart from, as Aholiab and Bezalel found out, without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need him to fill you. You need him to equip you. You need him to change you. You need him to, you can't beautify yourself. You can do a wee bit on the outside, but you can't change the inside. You need to pray for the Holy Spirit to beautify you, that you may be a beautifying influence in this world through your work and through the messages that you send. The beauty of handwork. And what's the aim of handwork? It was already mentioned by Jonathan Edwards. It's the glory of God, isn't it? God has given all work ultimately to reflect back to him. You'll see that, for example, in the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, where he talks there about the kinds of ways that Christians should approach their daily work. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, here we go, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then towards the end, when he's speaking about employment in particular, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I mean, we should put that over our workstations, over our work vans, over our kitchen sinks, over our nurseries, whatever. What a change that would effect in our approach to our work. There's so much going on in our daily work. God, he gives the gifts, and then he gives the Holy Spirit to fan these gifts and bring them out in our lives. And then we work for his glory and praise. And then he rewards that work. And then we return the praise. There's a business going on between earth and heaven continually, or should be in our daily work and callings. And you might say, "Well, I mean, how can I? I mean, do you know where I work? Do you know what I do? Really? You think is this not a bit unrealistic?" Well, I remember visiting an older couple a few years ago, and they were one of these nursing homes in Grand Rapids, very posh one. There were tons of rules about what you could do, couldn't do to your room and outside your room. They were on the ground floor, and they had a concrete patio, but it was pretty basic. And this lady, she fought quite hard for weeks to get permission to put a little garden just beside her patio, just before the other property. It was probably about, I don't know, 6 by 10 feet or something. She got permission, and she spent much of her day just beautifying that little 10 by 6 piece of grass, piece of garden. And it was a small thing. Who saw it? Not many people. But God saw it. Other people saw it. It was just her way of finding, even in difficult circumstances, a little patch in which she could glorify God and direct her daily work to God, even in her latter years. So, yeah, it may be very difficult. More difficult for you maybe than others, but there's always a way. There's always a way of glorifying God in your calling, of finding a way to give him praise and glory. Let's look, though, next at the difficulty of handwork. As you know, God has put a curse on work, all work. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. In the sweat of your brow you shall bring forth your food. It's tough. It's not easy. There's a particular curse that God has put on work. And therefore, we need the Holy Spirit even more. You might think, okay, well, minister, pastor, there's no way you're coming into this pulpit and preaching without asking for the Holy Spirit, right? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't want anyone here who stood here without praying for help. Because, I mean, preaching's tough. Handling God's word is a very solemn task. Of course, pastors need to pray for God's Spirit in their work. Of course they do. But me? Really? For my work? My calling? My workplace? Well, isn't it interesting that it's this specifically that's highlighted in this passage about manual work? That God especially poured out his Holy Spirit. Partly because, of course, handwork, manual work is tough work, physically tough. You do meet many, many problems and difficulties. It's exhausting. You need the Holy Spirit, maybe more than desk dwellers. You need the Holy Spirit to help you make an impact in your work. You think, well, of course, you know, you're a pastor, or you're a Christian teacher, then, you know, your work, you're making an impact on others. You can, you know, spiritual impact I'm talking about. But I mean, me, really, it's really tough. And again, that's why you need to pray all the more for help, for opportunities to make an impact, that your work would communicate a message about God and about what you believe about God and his calling on you in this world. And also, you need the Holy Spirit so that your work will have an impact on you. Because we're not in this world just to think about impact on others. God has chosen work to be, you might say, the primary area of sanctification in the Christian's life. Because it's the one we spend most hours in, at least most conscious hours, in our week. And therefore, we should be praying for our work, and especially the challenges of it and the difficulties of it, to have a sanctifying impact on ourselves. And that God would use the obstacles, the hindrances, the disappointments, the frustration, the sweat, the toil, the tears. He would use that in making us more holy, more dependent, more humble. It's a difficult work. So we need to pray more. Let me come lastly to the heritage of handwork. The heritage of handwork. One of the problems that employers are increasingly finding in our world is an increasing lack of people who are prepared and able to work with their hands. There's been such an idolizing of headwork, the handwork has been greatly devalued. We've got just waves of people going for education more than ever before, and that's a good thing, but it's been at the cost, and it's a great cost, a great price, of a devaluing of ordinary, everyday working with hands, such as we have here. And it's not we want to bring down education, no, we want to bring up the handwork. We want to elevate this to the same level as it appears in God's word to be. It's equally from him. It's equally necessary. It's equally God glorifying. It's equally difficult. It equally needs the Holy Spirit. And this is a sign, you might say, of the deformation of both society and the church, because one of the things the Reformation recovered was the idea of calling for all. Before the Reformation, only pastors or priests were the called people of God. And everyone else, well, they're just, you know, muddling along. And the Reformers came along and said, no. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe in God placing a call on every one of his children. And that no calling is to be viewed as above the other. If you're in God's calling for you, you're in the highest calling possible. God has particularly chosen you for that particular task at this particular time. And therefore, we want to recover this heritage, this valuable, fought-for heritage. It's a vital truth of the Reformation. It was one of the forces that drove out false doctrine. And the elevated people, gave them a dignity and a sense of purpose and calling and usefulness in this world, and therefore had a civilizing effect on the world as well. This commentator said, one of the Reformation's main planks was to overturn the Catholic view of calling with the biblical teaching of the priesthood of all believers. Martin Luther insisted that all forms of work are God-honoring callings. To be a farmer, a craftsman, or an artist was just as much a vocation, a calling from God, as to be a preacher. Why is that? It's because all of them are imaging God. All of them are God's way of caring for and cultivating his creation. All of them are ways of bringing beauty into this world. And we want to recover this heritage. We want to pass it on as well to our children and our children's children. And it's very interesting here. In this chapter, it's not just God gave Bezalel and Aholiab these manual skills. Look at verse 34. And he has put it in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. In other words, he gave them not just the ability to do this, but to hand it on and pass it on to others. This was key. Especially because Israel were going to, in years ahead, be in a new land with a lot of construction to be done, a lot of recreation. And therefore, it was vital that these skills and abilities be kept alive and kept active and developed and honed and advanced and progressed in all these different areas for the coming of God's kingdom on earth. So let's value the heritage of handwork and pass it on as something beautiful, something dignified, something honorable. And that's true of all work, of course, but especially this area that's been devalued. I want to conclude, though, with this. Okay, so we're called to be creators. We've been given a little area of the creation, a little bit of God's world in which to create. And he's given us gifts to be creative, to beautify these areas of life. Classrooms, factories, clinics, yards, building sites, whatever, the air, the sea, whatever it is, greenhouses. But what's the point? What's the point if you're ugly inside? What's the point in creating out there if you've never been created anew in here? What's the point in making this world beautiful if you have no internal beauty? And therefore, this should draw us surely to this prayer, create in me a clean heart. and renew in me a right spirit. Start with me. Lord, I want to be a creator. I want to be a beautifier of your world, whatever little part of it you've given me. But, Lord, you've got to work in me first. You've got to create beauty within. I need renewed in my own spirit. I need ugliness driven out. And I need beauty implanted that's not innate and natural to me. So we want to be creators, but we've got to be created anew first of all. And of course, if we are, if you seek that, and God will give it to you if you seek it, and he gives you a new heart, and he makes you a new creation, and you work for however long God gives you in this world to create anew bits and pieces of this world, the great joy is what lies ahead is an eternal new creation. A new heavens and a new earth that will be filled with unparalleled gifts and capacities and abilities, with none of the curse and none of the difficulties, with such a range and such a diversity and such a satisfaction. Well, we don't know all the details of all these things, but the Bible leads us to believe that heaven will be not something that we've never experienced before in any degree, shape, or form, but rather an enhancement, an elevation, an expansion, an increase, a taking of what God created good in this world and that he is recreating in this world and making it better than it's ever been or that can ever be imagined. New creations in the new creation, doing new creative things for the glory of our Creator God. What a future. What a prospect. And when you get cast down in this world, when you feel the calling you're in is discouraging and depressing and difficult and frustrating, you're a Christian. You have this hope. This is just for a year or two, a decade or two. Ahead lies glory. Amen. Let's pray.